I saw a woman today who finally became as hard as wood all over. French physician G. Poutin said those words back in 1692. And as he said those words, he was offering the first clinical description of fibrodysplasia ossificus progressiva. FOP. Are you impressed that I was able to get that out? He unknowingly introduced the world to a cryptic disease that slowly, irreversibly turns its victims into a mass of solid bone. Healthy skeletal systems, you remember from high school science class, that skeleton that hung in the corner of the room, those bones are linked together with connective tissues. Remove those connective tissues of ligaments and cartilage, and they'll just collapse into a pile of loose bones. FOP, however, hardens the entire skeleton, turning the frame into an ossified suit of armor. As tragic as this disease is, the Bible speaks of one even worse, the calcification not of the bones, but of the heart, of the will. Here's what God said. I look at this people. Oh, what a stubborn, hard-headed people. He spoke those words to Moses on a mountain called Sinai. The disloyalty of calf-worshipping Jews stunned even God. He had given them a mayor's seat perch at the Exodus extravaganza. They saw water become blood. They saw high noon become a midnight sky. They saw the Red Sea become a red carpet and the Egyptian army turn into fish bait. God gave them manna with the morning dew. He gave them quail with the evening sun. He earned their trust. The former slaves witnessed a millennium of miracles in just a matter of days. Yet when God called Moses to a summit meeting on the top of Mount Sinai, the people looked around like they were henless chicks. And they rallied around Aaron and they said, "Do something. Make gods for us who will lead us." That Moses, the man who got us out of Egypt, who knows what's happened to him? Nothing persuaded the people to trust God. Plagues didn't. Liberation from slavery didn't. God shed light on their path and he dropped food in their laps and they still didn't believe in him. Nothing penetrated their hearts. The people were about as responsive as the gold statue they worshiped. Here's what God said to Moses. Go, get down there. They've turned away from the way I commanded them. Oh, what a stubborn, hard-headed people. 3,000 years removed, we understand God's frustration. I mean, why would they make a golden calf and worship it? It sounds utterly foolish. Utterly. First service laughed. We opt for more sophisticated means of dealing with our stress. We try food binges or budget-busting shopping sprees. We bow before a whiskey bottle or we lose ourselves in 80-hour work weeks. Progress? Hardly. We're still prone to face our fears without facing God. He still sends Exodus-level demonstrations of his power. Starry skies, sunsets, sun rises. He drops blessings, airdrops kindness into our lap. But let one crisis surface. Let Moses disappear for a few hours and we tornado into chaos. And rather than turn to God, we turn away from God, hardening our hearts. And the result is this cow-worshipping folly. According to Heaven's medical manual, hard-hearted people are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and, look at this, hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. Measure the irregular pulse of the hard heart. Hopelessly confused, minds of darkness, don't care about right and wrong, given over to immoral ways, filled with impurity, filled with greed. Morticians render a brighter diagnosis. No wonder Scripture says, whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. It's a disease that we all carry, and it's more perilous than any pandemic. Jesus Himself witnessed the effects of spiritual sickness firsthand. One day He was teaching in the synagogue when a man entered the synagogue who had a withered hand. Men in their day built their livelihoods through their hands. They planted, they harvested, they built, they repaired, they fed their families with healthy digits, two working wrists, and a strong right arm, but not this man. Five fingers splayed out to open the door of the synagogue, but five more were pulled close to the chest to hide them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, saw the man, and they were filled with cynicism. Jesus saw him, and His heart was filled with compassion. The religious leaders watched Jesus to see what He would do. Turns out this day was the Sabbath day. And for Jesus, who was a healer, to heal this man, well, that would be a work. And you don't work on the Sabbath, right? That's twisted logic of hard-hearted thinking, stiff-necked, self-righteous. Jesus responded to their concern with a question. He said, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? The Pharisees didn't say anything in response. They didn't want to admit the harshness of their own belief, but Jesus, the Scripture says, was angry with them. He was actually grieved by the hardness of their hearts. The hearts were hard in the days of Moses. Hearts were hard in the days of Jesus. Do you think hearts are still hard today? Thankfully, there is a cure for the hardness of heart. Let's read John 3:16 together, shall we? For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, shall not perish but have eternal life. We're dedicating 5 weeks to the study of this Scripture. As Travis mentioned last week, and did a masterful job, by the way, I want us to look at the first 6 words, for God so loved the world. In fact, I want us to focus on the word loved and the word world. For God so loved the world. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, has an interesting word for love. It's H-A-S-A-Q, hasak, hasak. Not like the sock you put on in the morning, but hasak, hasak. And it means to tether, to bind. It's not so much a feeling or a emotion. It's a chain. It was used to describe actually a handcuff. So when Moses talked about God's love for the Israelites, He used this word. For example, the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his hasak, his love, the objects of his binding. He bound himself to them. He chained himself to them. Did God do this because the Israelites were so lovable? No. Did he do it because they were worthy of affection? No. He did so for the same reason that he binds himself, he chains himself to you and me. He just chose to do so. And his choice is permanent. Would you please receive what I'm about to say to you? God will not let you go. He just won't. He will not let you go. You think you did something this week that disqualifies you from God's love. That's his choice, not yours. He has bound himself to you. He has handcuffed himself to you, and only he has the key. You don't. You need not win his love. You already have it, and since you can't win it, you can't lose it. You're tethered to God. John, writing in the New Testament, John 3:16, used, of course, then the Greek word for love. Many of you are familiar with agape. It's not the same word used to describe the romantic love between a husband and a wife, or the friendship love used to describe the affection between two friends. It's a different kind of love. It is a divine love that always does what is in the best interest of the other. Agape. For God so agapeo the world. He loves us with a divine love, less an affection and more a decision, less a feeling and more an action. You are loved by God with an unearthly love. You tend to confuse, I do too, the love of God with the love of people. People love you more when you do more. People love you better when you are better. The love of people comes and goes and ebbs and flows. Not so with the love of God. He has simply chosen to love you. And again, you have not disqualified yourself from this love. The church did not receive a list before the service of those who were worthy to receive communion. He loves you to the degree that you trust the love of God, your heart will soften. To the degree that you dismiss the love of God, your heart will harden. Did you know the age 70 is on the horizon for me? I'm really getting old. And I've noticed that as I get older, everyone I talk to is younger. But those who are my age are either increasingly soft-hearted or increasingly hard-hearted. I cannot verify this. I don't have any study to prove it, but I just have a deep-seated hunch. And that is, those who have spent their life resisting the love of God have hard hearts. But those who have spent their lives receiving the kindness of God have tender hearts. Spend a life refusing to let God love you. You pay a price for it. But spend a life letting God forgive you, care for you. And then your heart is tender. Wouldn't you love to have a tender heart? God loves you with an unearthly love. You can't win it by being winsome, but you can be hard-hearted enough to resist it. Now, this love that God has is the second term in that phrase, For God so loved the world, the entire world. And the Jews were certainly surprised to hear this. They thought that God's love was directed toward them as the chosen people. They are special by covenant. But through this passage, John 3:16, we realize that all boundaries are lowered and that the love of God does not depend upon your ethnic background, your skin color, where you were born, the gender. That God loves the world, the entire world. This includes you. No restrictions, no qualifications. All of us are unworthy of his love. Wherever you go, you meet people full of greed and corruption and violence. They have dehydrated hearts and malnourished souls. There's so much gossip, so much scandal. We'd think, why would God put up with this world? We do not know, but he does. He loves this world. Now, he doesn't love the sin in the world, but he loves his children, the people in the world, and he wants to bring us home to himself. The other scripture that we treasure parallels this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we often say, he didn't tell us to clean up and you can come in. He said, come on in and I'll start cleaning you up. He brings us in. He dies for us while we're sinners, extending his invitation and then promising to help us get back on the right path. I look back over my life. I can think of many times that my heart had grown hard, but I heard the invitation from God. There was an occasion in my teenage years growing up in the oil fields of West Texas. My dad was convinced that holidays existed for his sons to work in the oil field. And like it or not, come Christmas, summer, or Thanksgiving, he'd wake my brother and me up before the sun rose and he'd drop us at one of the local roustabout companies that hired unskilled laborers to see if we could get on for the day. Boy, I remember the heat in those oil fields. I remember many of the people that I met. There was one man in particular who stands out. He was a supervisor on the job. His khakis and clean shirt set him apart from us roustabouts. We were covered with sweat and dirt and oil. And in the pecking order, we were at the bottom and he was at the top. We were the workers. He was the boss. He read blueprints. We dug ditches. He ate with the bosses in the shed. We ate with each other in the shade. Except for one day. He walked over to where we were eating lunch and playing cards, and I could tell he was nervous. Fellas? We turned and looked up, and he said, I just want to invite. He was way out of his comfort zone. We had no idea what he was talking about. Till finally he said, our church is having a service tonight, and I'd like to invite you young men to come. At this point in my life, I had drifted away from the faith of my parents, and I was hard-hearted. I was hard-hearted toward things of faith, hard-hearted toward things of God. And I couldn't believe this guy was talking about church out here in the oil field of all places. And the invitation, his invitation, was met with the same silence you would hear if a IRS representative invited members of the mafia to a seminar on tax integrity. We stared at the dirt. Snickers rose inches from the surface. And when he turned and left, we turned and laughed. We called him names. Reverend. Oh, the Pope. Preacher. We poked fun, daring one another to go, you go, you go. He became the butt of the day's jokes. I'm sure he knew this. I'm sure he went back to his truck knowing the only good he had done was to make a good fool out of himself. I'm sure he thought there was no way his words had gotten through to our hard hearts. Still, he took the risk. I think about that guy a lot. I don't know where he is. I don't know whatever happened to him. Boy, I would love the opportunity to talk to him, though, to tell him that the seed he planted on that kid's heart in the dusty oil field eventually took root. It took 5 years. But some 5 years later, I was trying to decide if I could find the courage to come back to Christ. And I remembered that man and his love toward rebellious kids made me think about God's love and convinced me that if God could send that man, maybe God could forgive me. And if that man could find the courage, maybe I could do the same. My heart began to melt. For God so loved the world. He has always loved you, my friend. He has always loved you. You have never lived one unloved day. Never. You were loved before you were born. You were loved when you were turning and running from Him. And all those days, weeks, some of our cases, years in which we thought nothing about God, God was thinking about nothing else except us. It is very, very important. I don't know how to overemphasize it. Would you let God love you? Lower that deflector shield. You're not an exception to His acceptance. You're not. Somebody told you you were. That preacher was wrong. And somebody told you you were unworthy of love. Well, it's not so much whether we're worthy or unworthy. It's just that God has decided. He has declared it. And His love depends not so much on our performance, but upon His loyalty, His promise. Can you imagine this? You are loved by God. Extraordinary, don't you think? And as you receive that love, it's a bit like putting a crusty sponge under a flowing water. You just soften and you stop being hard-hearted. And you become soft-hearted or tender-hearted. And then as you become more tender-hearted, you become more loving toward others. It's pretty simple. It's a supernatural gift that God gives you. And I believe He brought you here today to say, just let me love you. And so now let's have that time of prayer. As I said, we're going to just dedicate a few moments here, a few minutes to praying. I'd like to pray for you if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time today. I'd like to pray for you if you need to come back to God, if your heart's gotten hard, but you want Him to work on you. I'd like to pray for you if you're going through a tough time. If it's just a harsh season, financially, emotionally, relationally, health-wise, I'd like to pray for you. We're going to all stand up, and if you'd like to be a part of receiving this prayer, walk down to the front, please, and just gather here, and we'll all pray together. Let's all stand. And if you'd like to be prayed for, please come to the front. Thank you. Sometimes we grow hard-hearted because we get hurt and we're gun-shy. Sometimes we get hard-hearted because we don't want to take a risk because we've been disappointed so many times. We build a shell around our hearts. Father, what is it that makes us hard-hearted? What is it? Would you please begin softening the heart that you've put within us? Would you allow us to receive your forgiveness, to trust in your grace, to inhale your love? We're not running from you today, we're running toward you. And we pray that what we know in our head would descend into our hearts. You have said that you so loved the world. You love the world. You love us. That's your decision. And so today we're going to believe it, that we're handcuffed to you, that we're tethered to you, chained to you, and that it's a divine love that is not diminished by our misbehavior. We're going to stand on that. Receive, dearest Lord, these who are saying yes to you today for the very first time. Thank you. Receive those, dear Father, who are coming home to you today. We welcome them. Receive these, Heavenly Father, who are carrying burdens, financial concerns, or emotional weariness, relational breakups, anxiety, challenges. Heavenly Father, speak to these who have bodies that are carrying rogue, cancerous cells, unwelcomed by your plans. Speak to those cells, tell them to leave. Those whose bodies are just weary from the years, please speak words of health and hope and renewal. Rejuvenate them, please, Lord. Please. We're not pretending that we can conjure this up, Lord. We're begging, casting ourselves upon you and your strength. And we thank you for it. And we pray in the holy and high name of Jesus Christ. And all who agreed with the prayer said, amen, amen.